So how's everybody doing this morning, this week? Good? Yeah. Anything awesome happen? Anybody's week? This week? Anybody? Huh? Yeah, like the last week. You caught a really big fish? How big? Nice. Cool. Anybody have anything, like, other than catching a cool fish, anything, like, just exciting or something, like, out of the ordinary or something to be thankful for?
It's been a nice bike ride. We went about 650 miles.
Wow. Say that again. How many? 652 miles? Wow. That's a lot of miles. Cool. All right, we'll just dive right in here.
What happened to you?
Huh? Oh, yeah, I had some cool stuff happen. Maybe I'll share it later. I'm sharing the word today, not stories. All right. Matthew 5:38. Anybody want to read this first section, 38 through 42? Any volunteers? 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. Yeah, nice and loud. Oh, Norman. All right. Good. Thanks, man. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You guys heard that saying before? Yeah? Neat. Who wants to read that next section? We're going to tackle them both at once. But okay. 43 to the end of the chapter. Awesome. Thank you. So, this is the next section in Sermon on the Mount we've been going through. And have you guys noticed the common theme in like each little section? I noticed, what kind of ties all these things together? What do you guys notice about this section? What's Jesus, what's he saying? Just any observations. What's Jesus saying in this section here? What's he telling us? What's he talking about here? Any thoughts? Why is he bringing this up? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's Old Testament stuff. Why is he bringing that up? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What's he getting at? What do you guys think about when you think about scripture like this? What do you guys, what do we do in situations where we have an enemy in our life? You know, somebody, I'm sure everybody either right now or has at some point, right? How many of you guys ever had someone that just hates you, you know? Someone just hates you. Maybe they have a good reason, maybe they don't, right? But someone just hates you, okay? That's always fun, right? Sarcastically. What do you do? What do you really do?
Revenge.
Revenge? Someone hates you, so you revenge them? Okay, we won't go into details. I don't want anybody to get any ideas. But what do?
I actually ignore them. You know, when you're in preschool and there's like a bully and they're like, well, just ignore them and they'll go away.
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of my reaction because I don't like to get in fights or anything, so, which isn't what the Bible's saying either.
Okay. At least that is something we do, right? We just, whatever, I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to let you get me down. Okay. What are some other things? What do we do? Someone hates you. What do you do? What do you really actually do? Hate him back? That's something that we do, isn't it? Hate him back?
Thank you.
Yeah, that's
what I'm wearing. Okay. So Jesus is saying, this is verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Is that something that we normally, naturally do? No? That's not the gut instinct reaction, is it? No. Somebody hates you. I remember I think I was a freshman in high school. I don't want to tell the whole story, but this one kid was just, I don't know why, I don't know what his problem was, but he didn't like me at all. And we had a mutual friend, and so I'd be hanging out with our mutual friend, you know, and then he was hanging out too. He'd be like, I don't know, he'd be getting mad, like, what are you doing? Why are you hanging out? Blah, blah. And one time we were biking home, and he was just mouthing off, and I got off my bike and pushed him off his bike up against the fence. And I was just like, dude, leave me alone. But, that's what we want to do. That's our gut reaction, right? Our gut reaction is just like, back off, leave me alone, you know? Now, obviously, okay, so Jesus says, all right, don't do that. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What's my motivation to do that? Why should I do that? Why should you guys do that? Why should we read this and say, oh, hey, let's go love our enemies now and pray for those who persecute you? You know, why? Why should we do that? That's kind of what I'm going to be talking about, but there's one reason that should be obvious, and that's because Jesus tells us to, right? It's in the Bible. And it's like, oh, it's in the Bible. Jesus tells me to do it, then I should do it, right? How many of you guys were here for the first week of Sermon on the Mount when Jordan was teaching, talking about the two houses, the one the wise man built and the one the foolish man built, right? Remember Jesus says that if you hear these words of mine and do them, you'll be like a wise man. This is chapter 7. If you hear these words of mine and do them, you'll be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and your house stands up good and strong. But if you hear these words of mine and you don't do them, then you're like a foolish man whose house gets destroyed. So that's one reason why we should do it, right? Just out of respect for Jesus' authority, the fact that the Scripture says it, respect for the authority of Scripture. But I think there's a deeper issue. There's a deeper reason why. That's a huge reason. That should be reason enough for all of us. But there's a huge reason why we ought to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. I've actually been spending a lot of time every day in prayer for someone who doesn't like me a whole lot right now. And there's more to it than, you know, I don't just do it because, oh, it's commanded to do it. So, you know, I do it because my heart tells me to do it, you know. And there's something in your heart that we're going to talk about as to why it is that we should be praying like this. So first thing, I just want to clear a couple things up real quick, just so we're all on the same page. He says, verse 46, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Anybody kind of questioning, why is he throwing in tax collectors in there? You guys all understand the role of the tax collectors? And okay, they collect taxes, but why is, you guys understand why Jesus is throwing out the tax collectors? This is just so we're all on the same page. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. The tax collectors were hated by pretty much everybody because they were extortionists, basically. They just kind of, they had a certain sum of money that they had to take in, and they would go over the top and collect extra money from their own people so that they could live wealthy lives. So just so we're on the same page on that, somebody asked me about that a few weeks ago, about why does Jesus point out tax collectors? Why is he always ragging? Isn't that just a regular job? And but just so we all know, tax collectors is an example of here's somebody who just is living for themselves, is greedy, they're greedy, they're not righteous, they're not religious, they're not anything, they're just completely greedy, self-centered. So even somebody who's greedy, self-centered, has no connection, spiritually, even someone like that is greeting somebody and loving somebody that loves them back. So he's saying, look, we're not tax collectors, we're called as sons of our Father in heaven, we're called to live a different way, and that is to not simply love those who love us, but to, in addition to that, love those who hate us. All right, I'm gonna go back through this. I'm gonna kind of highlight some things that I saw, and then there's a connection that I made that you guys will make too. So going right back up to the top, verse 38, he says, "You heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." Okay, but I tell you. This is. Keep these things in mind. This is Jesus talking, and keep in mind some of the things he's saying, and then think about, okay, when does this actually happen later on? These things that he's talking about, these actually happen later on. Just keep that in mind. He says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Okay, if someone wants. If someone forces you to go, I'm skipping down. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And skipping down, he says in verse 44 again, he says, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." Turn the other cheek. Someone hits you on the right cheek, turn to them the other one. Don't fight back. Pray for your enemies. Go the extra mile. When did this happen? You guys... When I was reading this, I was thinking about it, and Jesus on the way, when he was on trial, and then condemned, taking his cross, what was going on in that situation? You guys remember reading this, or if you guys seen Passion of the Christ, you've seen it on film, a good portrayal of what it looks like. Picture that. Here's Jesus doing what he says. Hey, this is how you ought to act. This is what you ought to do. He obviously knew it was coming, being God. But he's saying, look, this is how you handle it when somebody is unjustly, unrighteously accusing you and beating you. You don't fight back. He stood there silent when the guards hit him. And one of the things that really caught my attention is in Luke 23:33, when Jesus is, getting nailed to the cross, and there's all these hateful people around him. Hate-filled people. People just completely controlled and compelled by unrighteousness and by hate that are doing this to him. And instead of saying, oh, these guys are going to get it because I'm the Son of God, Instead, what kind of attitude does he have? You know, what he prays right there when he's getting put up on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You guys remember that? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here he is praying for his enemies. And I was thinking about that a lot when I was reading over this passage, just thinking about Jesus actually doing this. And earlier I asked, you know, if anybody saw kind of a common theme in the Sermon on the Mount as we've been going through it. And one of the common themes that I've seen is, you know, in each little section that we've been looking at, Jesus sets a standard that is above and beyond all of us and what we're capable of doing, but it's a standard that he completely meets. You know, he's saying, look, this is how it should be, this is how it ought to be, this is how it is. And he describes, you know, himself, what he does, and how he lives. And just really reveals the difference between, you know, where we are righteously, which is, you know, nowhere, and where he is, you know, where his righteousness is. And he sets a standard that, from the way I look at it, you know, is impossible. It's an impossible standard that we can't achieve in and of ourselves, but it's a standard that that Christ alone achieves, and he achieves on our behalf. And then through the Holy Spirit allows us to move towards this. So this is something that's, you know, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Instead of responding with hate, responding with love, this is something that's completely, you know, completely of Christ. It's not something that comes naturally out of us, it's something that comes naturally out of Christ. And so instead of having a message, you know, kind of geared on, you know, here's how we can do better in this area, because we could throw out, oh, here, what are some things we could do? You know, someone hates you, oh, go bake them cookies or whatever. You know, we could throw out stuff like that and like all talk and have a nice time and then not actually ever do it, you know. But, you know, what I wanted to look at and focus us on here is, you know, like I said, getting back to there's two reasons why we should do this. One is because it's commanded. And the other reason is just a reason out of the heart. And to get that reason out of the heart, we're going to look at a parable that, you know, the best way to describe how we ought to respond to this, Jesus describes how we ought to respond to it in a parable a few chapters later. So we're going to look at that rather than me trying to tell you, oh, here's what we could do, because Jesus says, oh, here's how you do it. So that's easier and better. And so we'll flip forward to that. This is Matthew 18, I believe. Yeah, Matthew 18. Let me find it here. Okay. Matthew 18, 23. We'll start in 23. Matthew 18, 23 starts out with therefore. And whenever you see therefore in Scripture, I heard this from somebody, it's always a good idea to go back and find out what the therefore is there for, why it's there, you know. It's connecting, he's saying this passage coming up is connected to what I just said, is what he's saying. And we're not going to really go into details looking at what he just talked about, but what he's talking about is, what do you do when a brother sins against you? When somebody sins against you, somebody mistreats you, somebody offends you, how do you handle it? And one thing that I found was cool was the same Old Testament passage that Jesus referenced in our text this morning, Matthew 5:38, the same Old Testament passage that he references there is the same one that he references here, which is Deuteronomy 19. So we know that Jesus is talking about the same You know, he's talking about the same thing. Here's how you handle these things. You know, Jesus is drawing from the same Old Testament passage in two different places, connecting them together. And here he's kind of saying, we're going to see an illustration of through a parable of, here's how we do this. Here's how we actually respond in our lives. All right, so I'm going to read this to you guys. This is Matthew 18:23. It says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." And again, so we're on the same page here. 10,000 talents. If you owed somebody 10,000 talents, there's no way that you could pay it. No way you could pay it back. Talent, like even one of them, is a lot of money. Just to help illustrate, you guys all heard of King Solomon? Richest guy ever, right? When Queen Sheba wanted to bring a gift to him, a gift that, you know, if you're going to bring the richest guy in the world a gift, you got to bring something fancy, you got to bring something nice, you know. She brought him 130 talents of gold to, you know, so 10,000 is a huge number. 10,000 also, from what I learned in the Greek, 10,000 is the biggest Greek number. You can't have a bigger number than that. So basically you could compare it to saying, you know, he owed him a zillion. Got a hand up back here? A lot of silver.
Mine says a talent is worth 20 years of labor.
20 years, one talent?
It says millions of dollars.
Millions and millions. 100 million talents. All right, so this guy owed him a lot. He owed him a myriad. He owed him a lot of money. He owed him an unpayable amount of money. Okay? Now, keep these things in mind. This is an illustration, a parable illustrating a deeper issue, okay? So he owed him an unbelievable, unpayable, tremendous amount of money. Verse 25, "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay that debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Talking about that forgiveness from the heart right at the end. What is this parable saying? How does this connect to me? How does it connect to you? What is this parable saying? Because God forgave us. Yeah, we should forgive others. One of the things that I forget a lot, and I'm going to assume that some people in this room forget it also, is how much God has forgiven us. How much God has forgiven me. You know, because we're the guy in the story that owes millions and zillions of dollars, you know. Like, it would be impossible for me to pay back God for, you know, the sins I did yesterday, you know, let alone my whole life, you know. And God has all of our sins, everything, all of our sins against the infinite God, all of that sin, he cancels the debt. He says, I'm paying for it because I love you, because I want you in my kingdom. You don't have to pay it, you know. And we don't always think about that. We don't always know what that means. We don't always realize that. At least I don't. I don't always, you know, not every day do I stop and think about the fact that, wow, I should be eliminated from existence. I should be in hell for all eternity, but I'm not. I should be, but I'm not. I should be, and I'm not, because God loves me, and God gave me mercy, undeserved grace. God canceled my debt when he didn't have to, didn't need to, but he wanted to. And I think the only way for us to really love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us and so on and so forth is when we realize in our hearts that we were once God's enemies. We were once, by nature, children of wrath. We were God's enemies. And God said, you know what? I'm going to pay your debt, and I'm going to love you because I want you in my kingdom. And if God did that for us, you know, then who are we to hold anything against anybody else, you know? If you really understand, if you really get that in your mind and in your heart, if you really understand that you know, just how much God has forgiven, when you really get that in your heart, then it's going to change the way you interact with other people, especially people who are being your enemy, you know? Briefly before we close, like, for me, one of the things that's really helped me out a lot with this is just, you know, sometimes you have those people in your lives that are just really hard-headed, stubborn, you know, don't want to listen to you're trying to tell them the truth, you're trying to be nice to them, you're trying to whatever, and they just don't want to listen to you, and so on and so forth. And so one way you can handle it is just give up. Say, you know what, I don't want to deal with this. Walk away. I don't want to deal with this. But another way you can look at it is say, you know what? I used to be like that towards God. And for no other reason other than God loves me and gave me grace and mercy, I'm now able to know the truth, and I'm now able to see Jesus, and I'm now able to enter into his kingdom. And there's no reason why, you know, there's nothing that's stopping this person other than God's grace needs to be given to them, you know? And so you can stop and pray and say, God, you know what? This person really is stubborn. This person really is hard-hearted. And this person really is not listening to the truth. But they will listen to your voice, Lord. They will listen to your voice because your voice wakes the dead. You know, and you just start praying. You just start praying knowing that, you know, the worst of your enemies is just someone who needs Jesus, just the same way I need Jesus every day. The only difference is, you know, Jesus has already showed up in my life, and maybe they haven't showed up in the other person's life. So that's why you pray. You know? And I'll close there, and we'll pray right now. Let's bow our heads. Father God, God, we want to come before you right now in prayer, Lord, and God, we realize and recognize that we don't deserve any of the blessings that you've given us, God. Anything that gives us a reason to smile and to dance and just to have joy is something that is a gift from you, Lord. And it's an undeserved gift. God, we're thankful that you look at us and consider us your children, Lord, that you love us and that you've forgiven us our debts. God, we want to be people who can be forgiving and to forgive the people that have wronged us, Lord. And God, I'm just asking, I'm asking that you change our hearts, Lord God, that you would do what only you can do, and God, that you just enter into our hearts and help us to just give us the grace to see and understand grace. Give us the ability in our hearts to understand how big your forgiveness is, Lord, and how earth-shaking that is, and how and just help us to be humbled by that, Lord. Help us to be just in awe, on our knees, trembling before you, Lord, knowing that we should be eradicated, but we're not. And God, help that truth to change our hearts. And Lord, have that change of heart, change the way that we live and the way that we interact with other people in our lives, Lord, especially with those who hate us and those who breathe out evil against us, Lord. Lord God, again, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you seek us out, Lord, that you don't give up on us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.